Calvary Bible Church, you continue to draw us back to the main thing, and that is Christ and Christ exemplified, Christ glorified. And folks, I certainly hope that this time has prepared you to hear these ancient words. I love that song because it reminds us of the fact that while the world will tell us this Bible, these words, they're old school, they're not. They're the only means in which your heart can be transformed. It's a way in which God, from His own spiritual heart, communicates to ours the way in which He wants us to live. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. That's what this is supposed to do. It's supposed to change you. It's not something that you come and you get entertained by, that somehow you feel like, man, I just grew this cranium a little bit bigger. And you go home and you sort of get your tape measure out and, wow, one more millimeter, it's actually bigger. And then that's it. That is not it. What we want to see here at Calvary Bible Church take place through the preaching and the teaching of this word is seeing your spiritual heart grow to the point where it just bursts, communicating the love of Christ and the hope and the help that is found in Christ alone. And so this morning, we're going to look at the ultimate battlefield, and that is, that battlefield in your life is your spiritual heart and mind. That's where it takes place, folks. We live in a world that is constantly in a state of conflict. I mean, you turn Fox News on, CNN, I don't care what news station, what radio talk show, it's this conflict, whether it's Obamacare, whether it's the Middle East, whether it's Iran and Israel. I mean, there's just something going on all the time. But the reality is, for you and I, the greatest conflict is taking place in your spiritual heart and mind every morning you wake up. Every morning you wake up and you say, well, this is my life to live, and so I'm going to get ready, look pretty, look handsome, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to grab the world by the tail. And that's your motive. Well, you just started that day off, 411, you just started that day off horribly wrong. You missed the entire point as a believer. What's going on is a battlefield to control your spiritual hearts and minds. You wake up that morning, you think that this is your life for you to live, you got it wrong, saint. Way wrong. It was Solomon who said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, what? Guard your spiritual heart. When you look at heart and you look at mind within the scriptures, more times than not, in fact, almost every time, it's used synonymously. The things that you value from your spiritual heart are the things that you're going to think about, the things that you're going to say, the things that you're going to do. And if you remember anything from this message, we think what we think, and we say, and we do what we do because we want what we want. The question is, what do you want? Do you want Christ glorified and pleased in your life? Or do you want self to be glorified and pleased? Do you want to esteem Christ, or do you want to esteem self? But the problem is, many of us have just lived in ignorance to the fact that we have 1,500, on average, 1,500 advertisements every day you're being bombarded by, whether by TV, radio, billboard, magazines, newspapers, or, you know, the internet and all the pop-up junk that goes on there. These advertisements are not designed to draw you back to Christ, folks. They're not designed to say, look how great your God is. He's so great, He created technology. No, it's all about esteeming self or buying something. The world is about taking captive your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. It's everywhere. Do you think Mr. CEO of the Fortune 500 company is all about, I want to make sure that we develop a product that draws every child of Christ closer to their Creator? I want to make sure that everything that we produce draws them away from the things of the world and towards the things that glorify and please God. Come on, folks. The world is about money. It's about influence. It's about pleasing self. It's not about living according to the scriptures. Folks, you and I need to live in the unseen world while we're also trying to minister in the seen world, because that's the reality. Satan is attempting to control your heart and mind every single day. If you don't realize that, and if you don't wake up intentionally understanding that, then you will fail.
That day you will fail. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It just means that you will fail to exemplify and glorify Christ that very day. Satan is attempting to control your spiritual hearts and minds every day. He is the serpent. He is the great dragon. He is Beelzebub. He is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, your adversary. Do I need to have any other descriptions for this dude? It is a war, folks. It is a war. He hates your guts. Why? Because Jesus loves you. God the Father desires to have a relationship. He died for you. You are his greatest love outside of his relationship with the Trinity. And so Satan's like, man, I'm going to take away everything that he values. I'm going to ruin their lives. We are God's beloved. But knowing this grave threat, the reality is too many of us here, and I'll be okay with saying in this room right here, are too busy working out your physical bodies, eating right, building up your bodies to be physically fit, to be attractive, and you're spending far less time making sure that your spiritual hearts and minds are ready for the daily battle. That's just the reality. It's a reality in my life. So I'm going to assume it's a reality in yours. Okay? This lesson is as much about me as it is about all of us here. But what's amazing, beloved, is that the New Testament epistles, as you read through those, you can't help but notice that it's just jam-packed full of doctrine and divine truths. For what purpose? To measure the growth of your cranium? No. To help your spiritual heart grow, your love for Christ grow, your obedience to Christ grow. And the reality is, they're so jam-packed. The first century church was loving everything that was written by the apostles. Not everything. I'm sure they were as offended sometimes as we are by the spoken word of God. But the thing is, you just don't see a whole lot of mentions about backsliding in the scriptures. You just don't see that, you know? But yet, even our own lives, we're wondering, man, I'm backsliding today. Why is that? Why is that? The first century saint learned from the apostles who modeled the truth. They taught it. How'd they do that? Discipleship. I know everybody has their definitions of discipleship and what it looks like and whether it's an elective course or not. My view is it's not an elective course. My view, it's a lifetime process. My view, you should be discipled and disciple others. And yet we don't see that kind of culture in our churches. If discipleship does take place in the church, it's probably like a group of 50. And then you go through a curriculum and you're done. Ding, you get your diploma and then you're done. I think it's a lifetime thing, folks. Leaders within the early church were powerfully challenged to model these truths in the life of the people that they were discipling. That is the reality. Unfortunately, Satan has successfully attacked and penetrated into the walls of the church. That has happened. It is happening here. To think that somehow we're immune to the attacks of Satan would be sheer ignorance and folly. To think that there aren't attacks going on in your life, individually and corporately at this church, wake up, folks, and smell the coffee. What we see within the church worldwide, but even more importantly, within our own country, churches are re-examining truth. This word that's sitting in your lap or maybe closed and sitting next to you is now being reexamined. Is it truly the words of God? People are reexamining their view of the family, of marriage, of dating, of their use of money and the resources that God has given them, of sex, how they invest their time and resources. And the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why? I would say because many of us have just abandoned our passion for the absolute authority and sufficiency of Scripture. We love the idea of being the smartest people on the block, you know, that we know the Word of God. We're not necessarily focused on applying these truths, teaching these truths to our children, sitting down with them before they go to bed, maybe just going through the Ten Commandments. Maybe going on the internet, mom and dad, and just typing, Googling in Westminster Catechism for Children, print it up and share four points with them that evening. Take you 3 minutes.
But it's more about get into bed, it's time for mom and dad to kick back. We have probably lost sight of the great joy of seeing not only our own hearts, but the hearts of our children transformed by the Word of God. That is just somehow we've lost that connecting point. We've lost that passion. But don't be deceived. There is a battle raging. If you're not fighting it, then you are your casualty of it. You're a prisoner of war. I guarantee you that. Not because it's my opinion, because the Word of God will tell you that. You are a prisoner of war. It is raging right now, even with you sitting in these seats in this place. Amongst the fellowship of believers, the war is raging. It's as much a legitimate war as the American Revolution or World War II. So for the sake of providing some background information for our text this morning, we're going to be in Philippians 4. In chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul exchanges a few words with his spiritual children at the church in Philippi. And this church was just continually presented the rock-solid daily truth of God's Word. Paul was modeling that for them. And he did that so that they might be victorious in their spiritual walk, that they might possess spiritual hearts and minds that can withstand, and not just withstand, but find victory in the battle that takes place every day for the control of their lives. Paul lays out in chapters 3 and 4, seven basic principles of developing and maintaining a spiritual mature and a spiritually strong life. In chapter 3, he speaks of how to create harmony in the church, which is absolutely critical. We need unity within the church. Second, how to maintain joy in your daily life. You know God wants you to have joy. He doesn't want you to somehow, you know, live a monkish life where everything's just sort of gloom and doom. He wants you to have joy. John 15:11, I came to give you what? 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 Joy. And not just joy, but in abundance. He wants you to have it in abundance. He wants you to learn how to be content in all things. That's a key to joy. Things just may not go your way this day, folks, but find contentment in it. He wants you to know how you can have a rock-solid saving faith in Christ. And in chapter 4, he goes on, and he says, you know, we need to be praying through every issue in our life. Prayer. Another grace given to you by God, prayer. Our pastor, must have been 3 or 4 months ago, did a wonderful job of expositing the Scriptures on the importance of prayer. One of God's graces in our life. Number 6, just how to think on godly virtue. Thinking on godly things. And then, the 7th principle for developing and maintaining a spiritually mature and strong walk with the Lord is just obeying God's standard for holy living. That's the background. Now, we get into our message this morning. And this morning, our proposition is that the Apostle Paul is going to present the key strategies for winning the battle. The battle for possessing your spiritual hearts and minds. And our first point today is strategy number 1. Receive the order. You have to think. Receive the order. Where's the order coming from? Straight from the Word of God. Our greatest spiritual battle is raging. Look at verse 8. After he gets done presenting these 7 principles for a spiritual mature and spiritually strong life, he says, now finally, brothers, finally. It's his way of telling us, okay, he's arrived at the climax of his teaching here in this letter. This is how you're going to live a victorious Christian life. Now look at the end of verse 8. You have a phrase here, 4 words. Think about these things. Well, think about what? Well, we're going to get to those. But his point here is that spiritual strength will always, 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 always be the result of how we think. How we think. Do we think like the world or do we think like Christ? Not how we look, not based off of what we say, but what comes out of our spiritual heart. And again, I'm not spiritualizing Scripture here. The heart that we're speaking about, that God values, is your spiritual heart. For where your treasure is, there where your what? Heart be also. What you value, what you love, what you cherish will be realized in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. It will tell you
what it is that you really want in life. That's the compass. That's the gauge. The things that we think about. Think about these things. And it's not a request. It's actually a direct order. It's a command. He's saying, think about these things. Do it. It's not an option. Desire these things. Because if you do, you're going to be victorious. You're going to experience joy. God's going to be glorified. He's going to be pleased. That needs to mean something to us, folks. That Greek word for dwell on means more than just entertaining the thought, like we do when we flip through the magazines or check out a pop-up commercial on the internet. It's more than just entertaining thoughts. Rather, it means to actively evaluate, to consider, to calculate, to meditate, to dwell on, and to give continuous attention, mull over it, and be preoccupied with it. This is specific. He wants you to specifically be engaged, Calvary Bible Church, to actively and constantly think and meditate habitually, not just occasionally, habitually. As you habitually get up, go to the bathroom and brush your teeth up and down, because I'm sure your spouse could tell you exactly how you brush your teeth and what it sounds like. He wants you to do that habitually every day with the Word of God. To be habitually disciplined in our mind, to set all of our thoughts, energies, and giftedness on these divine virtues that He wants us to think upon. And we'll get to those divine virtues in a sec. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 tells us, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." As you think, that's what you are. That's the reality, folks. It's not based off of what kind of cool hair you have, what kind of a cool Southern Seminary blue blazer that you wear with the gold buttons here. Not about the very patriotic red, white, and blue tie. It's about what comes from your heart, folks. Those things will dictate what you do. You know, our world, which we live in, it is about the outward expression. It's about the shell. And one of the ways in which we present this outward shell that seems to be very appealing to people is we try every kind of weight loss program that's out there. We do. I've tried a few of them. And it's constantly reminding us of one absolute fact that, honestly, a legitimate weight loss program will tell you you are what you eat. If you eat good stuff, if you stay away from the glutens, people, okay? If you stay away from the sugars, just get rid of the Cokes, you're going to drop weight. You will. You will. And if you want to feel good, if you want to look good, if you want to be healthy, then eat healthy. But the big lie is that we have people saying, take this pill or take this drink, and that you're going to shed the pounds. You might shed the pounds, but you're going to do it in the wrong way. And it probably will be extremely detrimental for you. Folks, it's not about just taking that jewel of a pill that you will drop the weight. And in the same way, it's not about just doing something that you spiritualize, which will somehow make sure that your spiritual life is going to be healthy. Because the matter of fact is, what we think about and what we take in and what we mentally and spiritually feast upon, Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, it is the thought life that defiles you. From within, out of a person's spiritual heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, adultery, murder, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasures, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you and make you unacceptable to God. But praise God, He has given us a means in which we can be redeemed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so every day we're focusing, we're going back to the cross, we're reminding ourselves of that. That even though that very day we were just all about self, at the end of the day we can be remembered and reminded of who we are in Christ. But beloved, a plain and unbiased look at our culture will reveal that the focus of our peers, the people that we work with, the people that we live with, emotionally and physically, they are being satisfied based off of whatever it takes mentality. Doesn't matter what the cost, as long as I am pleased, as long as I feel good about me, as long as I can look in the mirror and say, wow, Joe is handsome today. Joe is a good-looking guy, and wow, people just like him. That isn't the goal. The goal is that Christ is glorified and Christ is pleased, even in the midst of when things are going horribly wrong in our life. Romans 8:28 tells us that God's going to work even the horrible things in our life out for His glory and for your good. That's the spiritual battle, folks. That's what's going on. What we as believers need to be focused on is doing whatever it takes to glorify and please God. But the great tragedy within the church today is that, one, biblical truth is just being systematically eliminated. It's just being systematically eliminated. Divine truth is no longer what determines what we think about and how we view things in this world, how we cherish one another, how we vote, how we save our money, how we spend our money, the movies that we watch, the TV that we watch. You see, my question to all of us is, what happened to the Christian thinkers? And I'm not talking about theologians, necessarily. We need theologians. We need good theologians. But what happened to the Christian thinkers, all of us here? We have to be Christian thinkers. What happened to all those Christian thinkers? What happened to the Bereans of Acts 17 and verse 11? Ken Kerr did a two-parter on Sola Scriptura. He has nailed this. I don't need to go there. What happened to the Christian thinker who said, wow, you know, maybe this may not be a great movie. Maybe I need to go and find out what is this movie all about. Maybe I don't need to be exposing my kids to this. Maybe I don't need to be exposing me because, you know, while I might think that I am invincible, maybe there's certain things I just don't need to be seeing or hearing or participating in. But beloved, too many of our friends and families, they go to church not to think, but to go through a ritual. To say, we showed up and we've listened to the scriptures being exposited. And if we just do that, then we're okay. No, you're not. Those truths that are exposited from this pulpit are to be taken home and applied. They are to be journaled. They are to be contemplated. They are to be prayed over. They are to be considered every day. But we find ourselves being easily deceived because we base so much of what we do based off of our feelings. If it feels good, go for it. You hear that. You know, you can watch TV or maybe some of you have had parents that are like, hey, mom and dad, I want to go and take the car and drive it off the cliff. Well, honey, whatever really makes you happy, please do that. Emotionally driven. If it makes you happy, you do that. No. If it glorifies and pleases God, we do that. Even if it means we're going to put ourselves in a position of possibly being persecuted, a position of experiencing trial, we do that. As long as God is glorified and pleased. Back in Philippians 4, at the end of verse 8, Paul is commanding us to think, to use our, not just use our globes, but to make sure that truth gets in the spiritual heart and that the things that proceed from our lives are reflective of God's truth. Luke 12 and verse 57, why don't you judge, i.e., why don't you think for yourselves what is right? Because we're called to do that. We're called to think. To be precise, to be wise. This is the mark of a true believer. So how can we resist the daily bombardment of Satan and the culture, which he's the ruler of this world, by the way, only because God allows him for a time to be in that position. And his desire is to control your heart. So how do we resist? Psalm chapter 1, first two verses. David asks this question. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Then in verse 2, David goes on and gives the answer to this question. He's the one that delights in the law or the word of God. In his law or scriptures, he meditates when? When? Day and night, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days, 52 weeks. Folks, man, I don't care if you want to run your life by a calendar or by a fiscal year, but do something, meditate, journal, pray, and apply. But we've got to do these things. It is absolutely critical. You know, I love the picture up here. Love this picture. Love it. We are to meditate on the Word of God. And that's what David was saying in verse 2. That word meditate originally was meant to describe somebody that chews on or ruminates this beefy looking creature up here is ruminating on his feed. He's ruminating, and many of you know what a cow does. They'll drop down, they'll get a bite of something, they'll chew, and they'll chew, and they'll chew, and they'll chew, and they'll chew. They'll ruminate, they'll ruminate, they'll ruminate, they'll ruminate, then they swallow. Okay? And that's what David is saying. You swallow, but before you swallow, you ruminate on the Word of God. You think on the Word of God. You consider how you can apply it, how it will change the way that you think, the things that you say, and the things that you do. And then you swallow it. You're committed to doing it. But then what happens with this cow here, this beast? Wait a minute. It comes back up. And then he ruminates on a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. He's studying the scriptures. He's not doing the 45, 50, or 1 hour message and goes home and says, I've done my time. He's ruminating on the Word of God. He's thinking on it. He's thinking on its truths. He's chewing on it. And he's chewing on it more. Faith, your walk is based on how you think. And if you're not thinking on the scriptures, if you're not ruminating on it, you're doing nothing with this word. Nothing. It's going into some gray area of your brain. You're storing it. But you're not doing anything with it because you're not ruminating on it. And that's why we find ourselves falling into habitual patterns of sin. That's why we battle addictions. That's why we battle idols of the heart. That's why we battle fear, anxiety, and depression. Because we go and we get this great counsel, but we don't apply. Folks, we have to apply. I have to apply. And my wife will tell you, Joe needs to apply because he's not doing it very well. I'm right there with you. But the reality is, folks, we can do that. Why? Because Romans tells us in chapter 8 that we are more than what? Conquerors. We can do this. We can really do this. But if you want to be a conqueror, that implies what? You're getting into the battle. You're picking up the sword. You're putting on the breastplate. You're girding up your loins. You're getting ready to get busy fighting the battle that's taking place every day. But many of us don't even think there's a battle going on. The only time you think a battle is going on is when the wife asks for a divorce or the doctor says you have, you know, some sort of horrendous disease. Go to the closet, open the door, brush off the sword, and then get the breastplate. It doesn't fit very well because you haven't worn it in like 30 years, and you're squeezing into it. I need to go to battle. No, you're in battle every day. Every day, folks. You're getting into this word, and you're ruminating on it, you're chewing on it, and then you keep chewing on it. But you're not just thinking on it. You've already received the order. Paul's already given it to you. Now you carry out those orders. And what do? You actively, in action, you do this. You think godly thoughts. You think godly thoughts. God has called you and I to discipline our minds to think about divine truths. And there's 8 godly virtues or thoughts that we are to put on and consider every day as we do battle. And we're going to shoot through these very quickly. That first godly virtue, you're to dwell on, you're to ruminate, you're to chew on, you're to think on whatever is true. Whatever is true. You know, I think it'd be physically true, like physics. If you were to climb up a very tall tree and drop a rock, it's going to do what? It's going to fall to the ground. It's physically true. We know these things to be true. They're historical truths, right? That we live by a constitution, that we declared our independence from tyranny, right? Specific date. We celebrate that every year with fireworks. We know these things to be historically true. We know things to be physically true. And yet some of these things, they may not even be worth thinking about or pondering or chewing on or ruminating on. But my point is this. What are you using to filter out the things that you just need to avoid? Things that are really just sort of pointless. They might be historically true. That's great. They might be physically true. That's great. But are they worth ruminating and thinking on and chewing on? Remember about, I'd say about 8 years ago, there was a movie that came out, The Da Vinci Code. Remember that? And the churches got up in arms about I forgot what his name was. Dan Brown, the author of that, where he was trying to somehow portray Christianity and the historical Christ in a way that was a sheer fiction. And a lot of us within the church were asking questions. Well, is Dan Brown right? Maybe some of the things that he's stating in his fictional novel are right. Maybe we need to reconsider these things. Maybe Jesus was married. I mean, really? I mean, we had people in churches around the country. Well, maybe he was. Don't you think that would have been really an important point to be made? If Jesus was married, that God would find in his divine authority and wisdom to say, I might want to tell my people that he was married. But yet we see nothing within the Word of God that indicates that. And yet we have people that were just completely ruled by that, deceived by that. Folks, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to know better than a watching world, which at times seems to know better than we do. But beloved, no matter where we go and what you do or how you live, you will always be faced with the challenge of filtering out the false facts, those worldly truths, the pop culture, the thoughts, the feelings, the emotions, the desires of this current culture with this filter, the Word of God, so that we can know what is true. Second of all, second virtue, that we can know what's honorable. This word honorable means to revere, to worship, to respect. That we know things to revere, that we know things to worship and respect. What do we know about that? We know that God alone is the one that needs to be revered, respected. He's the only one worthy of our time. We are called to spend our time thinking and living lives that are noble, dignified, divinely valuable, worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that please and glorify Him. Those are things that enable us to live honorable lives. How many of you have read King Arthur in the Round Table? Tennyson wrote that. Now you're dating yourselves because some of our younger folks here probably have never considered reading that. It's about Camelot and King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. And Tennyson describes these individuals as extraordinary in their courtesy. Extraordinary in their courtesy. And there were two that he specifically really focused a lot of time on, King Arthur and Lancelot, right? And they both pointed, he pointed to these two individuals, fictional, as being just gracious. They weren't about satisfying self, they were about serving others. They were about presenting a noble character that resulted in this inward magnificence. That's how Tennyson described it. These are guys that were about sacrificing self, and they portrayed this inward magnificence. Tennyson states this, quote, Arthur and Lancelot were the most noble-mannered and honest men of all, for their life was real. It was a result of their loyal nature and honest minds. We're talking about fictional characters here, folks. This should be written about us. If you have an epitaph, maybe one of those things should be this. Here lies Joe Miller, noble-mannered, an honest man. He was real. He was loyal in nature and honest in mind. Because of whom? Because of Christ and the glories of the gospel. Tennyson described this noble character of fictional heroes. This needs to be our testimony. That we have minds, that we are raising children here, spiritual children. I don't care what age. Whether it's age 5 or age 50, that we are raising spiritual children that are thinking heavenly thoughts. Thoughts that are worthy of the shock and awe of the one true God. Things that are adoring and praiseworthy of Him. Those things are worthy of our time because they are honorable. Because they are honorable. Third virtue, to think on what is right. To think on what is right. Right means exactly what it means. It's right. It's righteous. It describes whatever is right or in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standard. Where is that standard found? In the Word of God. Wow, that's convenient. There it is. Boom. Go right there. You know exactly how to live a right or a righteous life. And so throughout our lives, we face situations that might seem right, but they may not be the most honorable thing to do. Sometimes when we get to that concept of right, it tends to be right based off of what we want to do. right? And then in order to make sure that we qualify and make sure that it's right, we turn and we find the weakest person morally or in their character within our sight and say, oh, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so this makes what I'm doing right. No, what is right is found in the Word of God. We go to movies, we watch TV, we play GameCube, and nobody plays GameCube anymore, but they play PlayStation, right? You know, they're playing Wii. They're playing all these things. These are great sources of entertainment. Don't get me wrong. Don't go home and have a great GameCube burning session. I'm not asking you to do that. But what I am asking you to do is, what are you exercising the spiritual hearts and minds of your children? And even some of the greatest gamers are adults. What are you exercising your mind with? All I'm saying is, be careful. Electronic entertainment is hardly where God wants you to spend most of your time. He wants you to spend your time either studying this word, ruminating on it, or then taking it and actually applying it to a ministry. Hang out with three of the coolest guys here at Calvary Bible Church. Go get a Dunkin' Donuts and some coffee or a Frappuccino, wherever you want to go. Your choice. Go and talk on the Word of God. How did it apply to you? How did it apply to you? And how did it apply to you? Maybe you didn't do it well that day, and then you talk about how you could have done it differently. But you are talking about, through accountability, not to beat up on one another, but accountability on how to live a life that is true and honorable and right. We do those things, folks. We live our lives as if Jesus is standing right next to us. That's what we do. That fourth virtue, you think on what is pure. Pure is described as anything that's holy, morally clean, or uncorrupted. And what Paul is saying here in verse 8 is that every aspect of our life, its motives and actions must be divinely holy, righteous, right. Not what the world says or how they define it, but what God clearly reveals from His Word. But yet, every day when we go to work or we go to school, billboard, you pull out your new iPhone, you start roaming the net, right? Pop-ups, advertisement. It's all about immediate self-gratification. The world says, get immediate self-gratification, you're going to be happy. But here's a truthful statement. With Satan, there's no happy old people. There's just not. With Satan, there are no happy old people. Why? Because with Satan, you will always receive the best of what he offers right at the beginning. You'll get both the physically best from him and the spiritually best. But right after that, it's just a few minutes, folks, the result of that will be disaster. And if you habitually focus on Satan being the source of your pleasure, it will result in spiritual death. And yet, this is exactly what most of the world's advertisement is trying to point you towards. A temporary pleasure, but hell is its ultimate destination. I'm not assuming that everybody here is saved. I'm not. And if you're not, you need to be considering this. Beloved, we are to keep our spiritual hearts and minds pure because Christ is pure. The basic question we must ask ourselves is, what am I thinking, doing, and looking at? Is it corrupting my spiritual heart and mind? And what will be the result if I continue to pursue that? Some people here just have a pornography issue. And if you keep going after it, and you keep pursuing it, if you keep dwelling on it, you please just ask yourself the question, what's going to be the result? It won't be good. I'm telling you that right now. It won't be good. Just know that. Don't live in ignorance. Just, you know, live with some wisdom here. If you keep pursuing that, it will be disaster. That fifth virtue, whatever is lovely. Lovely only appears here in the New Testament. It's the only time that's used in the New Testament. So it must be important. So it's defined as this: thoughts that are sweet, gracious, generous, pleasing, patient, and admirable. You get that? Thoughts that are sweet, gracious, generous, pleasing, patient, and admirable. Certain thoughts, beloved, according to Paul, are just lovely. They're just lovely thoughts. Well, let me give you an example of that. I'm going to give you a contrasting view here. My children have been really great at just occasionally at times, they get this sort of Matthew 28 thing going on where they want to go out and just hand out tracts and share the gospel. And so it will always be a lovely thought of mine seeing my children, you know, and they're sort of following Hunter, and then you have, you know, Hunter and Dakota. Dakota's getting really good where she's taking a lead on a lot of stuff. And then you see the two smaller ones, and they're just going door to door, and they're just dropping tracts. If somebody opens the door, they just, here's the stuff I want to give you. okay, and then walk away. You know, that's cool. I get that. I love that. They're engaging the process. That's a lovely thought. You take that thought and you compare it with the most horrible thing you might see in a movie or on the internet. The most immoral, the most disgusting, the most grievous thing. We all have lovely thoughts, but we also have very unlovely thoughts. We are to be focusing on the lovely thoughts. The sixth virtue, whatever is of good repute, this also appears only once in the New Testament, so it must be important. Good repute means things that are highly regarded or well thought of. Let me give you something that should be highly regarded and well thought of. Here you go. Operation Christmas Child. Why? Because it engages our entire church family in serving others, providing an opportunity where the gospel can be proclaimed, not just here locally, within our own four walls, but somewhere around the world. The gospel is going to be presented through that box. It provides an opportunity for those who may not be able to go around the world to spend a couple of hours just packing boxes for other kids to enjoy and know that this box wasn't because of some cool person. It was because of that cool person who had an even cooler God, a transcendent God that compelled them to want to do this, to give them this gift. It gives people the opportunity to go down to Atlanta and to participate in the actual packing and shipping process. That is something of good repute, something that should be highly regarded. And then the seventh and eighth virtue. These last two virtues, basically what they do is they sort of summarize the previous six, okay? And so Paul says this at the end of verse 8, if there is any excellence, if there is any excellence, then beloved of God, dwell on these things. You see, excellence, when you go back to the context of which this letter was written, the Greeks exploited that word excellence. For them, it was a relative term. There wasn't an absolute truth term. It was a relative term. It was based on one's opinion or perspective. We're not basing it on anyone's opinion or perspective. We're basing what is excellent on the Word of God. Again, this word is only used once in this letter by Paul. So think on things that are excellent. We do that. It's something that Paul would want us to do. That eighth virtue. Paul goes on, he says, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The meaning here is if anything you do as a believer will result in God or other believers praising your actions, words, or thoughts because they glorify and please God, then just do it. Do it. You don't have to think about it. Just do it. Just do it. See, folks, if we consistently saturate our minds with the Word of God, if we ruminate, if we chew on it, if we consider how to apply these daily truths, then the Spirit of God who indwells us, another act of God's grace, will give us the ability, will convince, will convict us, will give us that passion that will just naturally go about doing these things. Whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute and of excellence and worthy of praise, your natural man, this fallen flesh, it doesn't want to do this, folks. But the Spirit of God within you will compel you to want to do these things. The question is, are you being compelled to do these things? If you're a believer and you don't feel compelled to do these things, it could be that you're not being kept filled. That the Spirit of God is not controlling enough of your spiritual heart so that these are things that you just naturally, as a follower of Christ, that you want to do. So why should you consider this lesson to be important? Why should this lesson be important to you? Verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Okay, here's Paul. He's the great discipler of the Philippian church. He's modeling these truths. Practice these things and the God of peace will be what? With you. If you practice these things, if you think this way, you're going to know that God is with you because you're going to be thinking his thoughts and desiring the things that he desires. You're going to be practicing. This is the key to living a godly life. The key to living it is godly thinking. Solomon personally experienced this. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Quote, watch over your spiritual hearts with all diligence, for from it flows the what? The springs of eternal life. springs of life. The springs of life. Those are the things that we want to do. CBC, verse 9, is Paul is giving us the help that we need in the hope of knowing that we can fight this spiritual battle. We can practice applying these 8 godly virtues in our daily life. We need to practice them with repetition. Continuously, we need to be doing them. This must be our profession. Our number one profession is being a child of God and being salt and light in this world. That's your number one profession. And number two might be a teacher or a salesperson or a mom or a dad, but you are a child of God. That's your number one profession. We need to control the thoughts, the things that go into our spiritual hearts and minds. We need to be policing them. Instead of working out with our sin, we need to be killing it. We need to focus our additional time and energy in studying God's Word, holding it tightly to our hearts, and participating in that Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Put that bad thought off and put on a new one that represents Christ and what He would think about. I have a little chart here. And if any of you want this, I will PDF it to you. But this is how we live our life, okay? Right here, Matthew 15, verse 19, Luke 6, verse 45, talks about the inner man and his spiritual heart. This is who man is, okay? The things that you think about determine what you will do. Then you come up here into the actions. You have two choices. Either you're going to decide what you're going to do in life based off of the Word of God, okay? Obeying the principles of God's Word, or obeying your feelings. Well, whatever you think about, which has been fed by the Word of God, the things that you ruminate on, are going to determine if you're going to be scripture-oriented in your decision-making or if you're going to be feelings-oriented. Now you get to the point of choice. This is where you have to determine. Tomorrow morning, am I going to either take the easy way? Because it's easy at the beginning. It's easy to do the things that we want to do, right? From our flesh. Those things are easy. Man, we go autopilot on those things. The hard thing to begin with is actually denying yourself and picking up your cross and obeying the Word of God. Because this flesh fights against it. Don't do it, Joe. It's going to be horrible. It's not going to feel good. So if you decide the easy way, where it's more self-focused, know this. This is a great verse. Proverbs 13 and verse 15. It will get harder. Basically what Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, the way of the sinner is just hard. When you sin, life is going to be hard. That's just it. It's going to be hard. But why is it that even though Proverbs 13 15 says, if you sin, it's going to be hard. Why do we do it then? I don't know. But if you're over here, you are desiring self-glorification. You're desiring to glorify self and to please self. But if you're willing to work out just a little bit at the very beginning, putting on the Word of God, putting on the mind of Christ, eventually, Proverbs 4:18, Matthew 11:30 tell us that life will get easier. It's like working out, folks. You go to the gym for the very first time 30 years later, that first day, it's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. It's just bad. You come home, you just feel bad. All the junk that's just coming out of your pores. You're just detoxifying. Then you get up the next day, ask your wives. They'll say, what do I look like after I work out, honey, and I get up out of bed? You don't bound out of bed. You roll out of bed. Because every muscle that you worked out is begging for mercy. It is begging for mercy. That's what's going to happen when you decide to live your life daily based off of the Word of God. But it tells us that as your heart begins to ruminate and to consider the truths of God's Word, it will get strengthened and it will become easier because you will desire to think on the things that Christ thinks about. You will desire to say the things that Christ would say and do the things that Christ will do. And as a result, you will please and glorify God. Right here in the middle, this is called habits. Either you're going to have bad habits that focus more on what you do or good habits that focus more on what God does. Okay? That's just the reality. You need to be developing good habits in your life. What's a good habit? Getting up and reading the Word of God. And just don't read it. Think about it. Denying self. Serving others. Those are good habits. But if you follow this path, which is commandment-oriented, Word of God-driven, you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If you decide to go the easy way, the works of the flesh. You guys can read about that. What's my point here? My point is this. If we put on these 8 virtues, verse 9 tells us that the God of peace will be with you. You know what that means?
It just means peace, guys. My goodness. It means no more fear, which results in anxiety because you're worried about something, you being caught in something. Or fearing that God's not going to provide because you know what? Pastor Dave, our worship leader, he pointed it out, you know, that God has given us a means in which whenever Satan is trying to attack us, trying to guilt us, we don't have to think on those things. We can think on the things that are found in God's word and know that he is a God of eternal help, a God of eternal hope. We do not have to be anxious. In fact, the word of God tells us to be anxious for what? Nothing. But most of us live with fear, which then results in anxiety. And if you focus or ruminate or chew on that anxiety long enough, you will then go into depression mode. All of us have experienced depression. It just depends how long. If you focus on these eight virtues, you're not going to be there long at all, if ever. I mean, you will, because we're not perfect. But my point is that worth it to you? Or do you like not being able to sleep at night? Because your mind is just turning and moving because you can't get past whatever you're fearful of and whatever you're anxious of. And when you guys, especially parents, are focused on fear and anxiety because of the pressures of life or just disobedience, you're not good parents. You will not be a good parent. You will not be a good spouse. You certainly will not be a great testimony to a watching world. I think this is worth considering. Ask yourself this question. Are you winning the battle? Are you winning the battle? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word, divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible. Everything that we have a question about in life, every challenge that we face, the answer's there. The answer's there. All the issues that face man and the challenges of his heart, the answers are there. And yet, Father, your people come to you here this morning willing to admit and repent of the fact that we just don't rely on your word enough. We don't ruminate on it enough. We don't chew on it enough. And we don't apply it enough. And as a result, we have faced horrible issues of sin and disobedience that have negatively impacted our families, our neighbors, a watching world, the testimony of Christ, the testimony of this church. But yet, Father, you don't want us to live with guilt. That you have given us a means that through repentance, that we will indeed be forgiven so that we can continue on fighting the battle and waging a great battle, one that glorifies and pleases you. And so, Father, I do pray that this lesson will continue to penetrate the hearts of your people here so that we here at Calvary Bible Church, whether individually or corporately, can take this community by storm and then even the greater community here in Nashville, because people are going to see the bright light of Christ, and they're going to sense the tastiness of the salt that we represent because of what your Son has done and what your Word continues to improve upon and to develop in the spiritual hearts and minds of your people. So, Father, we do thank you for those graces in our life, Father. We do indeed pray and hope that you have been glorified and pleased by all that you've seen here this morning. It's your Son's name that we pray. Jesus Christ. Amen.